So this morning, in the few minutes that remain, I just want to share on something that we've been encouraged in this morning already, looking to God and His own sufficiency in Himself. So this morning, if you remember any words, it's just two words: keep believing. If you forget everything else, just remember those words: keep believing. So this morning, as I was just preparing for this, I asked the Lord, "Lord, I think what I've got to share this morning, but what's the purpose? What's your purpose for me sharing this morning?" And the word just came from 1 Thessalonians 3:2, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. So if you wanted to know what it's about, it's to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. If you have your Bibles handy, would you turn to James 1? Book of James, the Epistle of James. It's believed that this James, there were many of them about, but this James was the Lord's brother. And if you've read the book of James, or if you're familiar with it, you'll realize that a lot of the stuff in James is pretty straightforward. James doesn't beat about the bush. He comes out and tells it like it is. He seems to go from one thing to another, and then he'll take up his theme again. But he's pretty forthright in the way he writes in his letter. And so we're just going to have a look at a few verses from James chapter 1. Just reading from verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then we'll go down to verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The first verse we read isn't one that we naturally go to in Scripture. We like to turn to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." My Bible doesn't naturally open at James 1, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I don't naturally go there. The thing is, there isn't a person here this morning who is unfamiliar or unacquainted with trials. We are all familiar with them. Some of you are going through trials right now, and you have no idea what you're going to do. You don't have a clue. Some of you are going through trials right now, and you have got a vague understanding of how it's going to work out. My experience says that however I have an understanding of how things work out, usually it's wrong. Whatever I thought it was, it didn't end up being like that. So I was probably better off in the position of going, you know, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue how this is going to work out. And our trials are many and varied. They can range, of course, from financial lack, where we are wondering, how are we going to get through the day, let alone tomorrow? Financially, how am I going to get through today? They can be relationship issues, which in some ways are far more painful than the lack of finances. The lack of finances is a very clear and present need but for those of us who live constantly with the trial of broken relationships, strained relationships, distant relationships, relationships that have just been cut off and we don't know what to do about it. I just want to encourage you this morning that God's speaking to you this morning. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Does that mean that the Lord brought about the lack, brought about the strained relationships, brought about the difficulties so that you could be happy? And the answer to that is a resounding no, he didn't. He didn't. Because if he did that when he created Adam and Eve, he would have created them with a plethora, surrounded by trials just to make them happy. But he didn't. Didn't do it that way. When God created them and put them in the garden, he looked at it and he said, "That is good. That's good." And he looks at our redeemed lives and he says, "You are good. You're redeemed. You're good." And he has the capacity, he alone has the capacity to take the trials and the difficulties and the circumstances that are not good and turn them around and use them for his good. Am I endorsing those things this morning? Not at all. I hate them. I hate sickness. I hate lack. I hate dysfunction. I hate injustice. But they come to us because we live in a broken world. And yet in the midst of that brokenness, God has made a way, and he has gone so far in making a way that he said, "It's me. I'm the way." But in the midst of these trials, he is building up something in us. He takes the opportunity to put something in us because it says, "The testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect." And that perfect means mature. God wants us to be brought into maturity, to be complete and lacking nothing. I've harped on this, and you'll hear it again, because Cheryl and I are proud grandparents. And our little granddaughter lives on the other side of the continent, so we don't catch up with her much, but we get videos and things of her. And as little ones, they grow so quickly, don't they? I tell you, it would be disappointing to us if we saw those images of this precious little girl week after week after week, and she was exactly the same. From week to week, she just never changed. So that at 10 weeks, she was exactly the same as she was at 1 week. We would go, "There's something wrong here." Did we love her at 1 week? Can I tell you, we loved her at 1 week. Do we love her at 10? Absolutely. But she's changed. She's been brought into maturity. And when the Lord looks at you and me as his children, and some of us are still little babies in our spiritual development, and he loves us. He so loves us. But if in 10 years we are still the same, there's a problem. Does he love us still? Absolutely. But as a good father, he wants to see us brought into maturity. And because he's God, he will use anything at his disposal without us defaulting to, if he uses it, then it must be good. He can use it because he's good. We are not endorsing bad things and saying somehow they're good. So how does this work out? We must have faith. And you know from Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Impossible means impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we come to him, we believe that he is. You remember he identified himself to Moses when Moses said, well, who do I tell them that you are? He said, I am. I remember as a child thinking, what's the next bit? You know, I am, you know, there doesn't need to be a next bit with God. I am. Because all things consist in and through him. So he finishes there. I am. Imagine if I went up to a person, if I'd never met Sue before, and I went, hi Sue, I am. I mean, she's going to be pausing, waiting for the next bit. Because there's a lot of things that I could say, but I can't actually stop there. I can't stop with I am. Because God is all in all. I have to add something. But God wants to introduce himself to us as who he really is. He is, I am. What's your situation? He is. And as we seek him for who he is in those situations, we will find that he is, among other things, he is a rewarder. He's the rewarder. And as we find that he's the rewarder, we are taken back to he is. And there's this endless, wonderful circle of he is and he is the rewarder. 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 That's who he is. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And as we diligently seek him, he trains us. He trains us in, the word used there is patience, which can also be looked at as endurance. He trains us in courage. He trains us in discipline. And he leads us from victory to victory. He wants us to get used to going from victory to victory. Because he doesn't lead us from a position of defeat. You remember when he hung on the cross, he said, it's complete. He didn't say, well, we're getting there. He said, it's complete. So he leads us from a position of victory to victory. And to equip us for these victories, he puts into us endurance. He puts into us courage. He puts into us all of these qualities that are marks of people who are mature in their walk with Jesus Christ. I have met people, as of you, who tell me about something that happened 40 years ago. Praise God, the problem is they haven't moved on from what happened 40 years ago. Praise God for what happened back then. But his mercies are new every morning. They were new then, but we've come a long way since that happened. So he wants to lead us from victory to victory. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him who believes. Does that just mean, well, I believe in God? And a few people said this. They said, well, we believe in God. And I've met people who say, well, I believe in God. And James says this, and he's forthright. He says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. That's how much the demons believe in God because they tremble. And you remember the stories of Jesus delivering demonized peoples, and the demons called out and identified who he was because they not only believe in him, but they tremble because they know that they are coming under his authority. They know that their time is brief. So for us to just blithely say, oh, yeah, I believe, it's not enough. We have to do more than just say, I believe, because we have to exercise faith. And faith outworks itself through works. As it says in that same chapter, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? I've met people who've spoken about having faith, and I've seen the outworking of their faith, and so often it's just been presumption. They've just thought of a wild idea and gone, this must be God. But it wasn't faith, it was presumption. Anybody can think of a wild, wacky idea and say, well, God will bless that. But we learn faith as we discover for ourselves who God is. I cannot discover for you who God is. You need to discover for you who God is. Flame Tree Church cannot do that for you. God is calling you to do that for it, for yourself. Discover, you discover who he is, and then your walk is a walk of faith. It's gone beyond, well, I believe that he's there, to he is. He is everything that I need, and he's leading me into the all things. As we talk about James, the brother of the Lord, being a forthright man, another forthright man was Smith Wigglesworth. Those of you who know a little bit about Smith, he was a forthright sort of a man who lived in the 19th and 20th centuries as a healing evangelist, a great man, a real leader in the Pentecostal movement. I think Smith would have fitted well at Flame Tree. I think he would have fitted in here okay, because he was brought up a Methodist. He was confirmed in an Anglican church. He was baptized by immersion in a Baptist church. He was taught in a Plymouth Brethren church. And when he went to the States, he ended up being acknowledged by the Assemblies of God there. So he was mixed up enough to be able to come to this church. He would have fitted right in here. Just thought I'd throw that in. But Smith said this, I am not moved by what I see or hear, I am moved by what I believe. I am moved by what I believe. And I pray that we in this place will be able to say, we are not moved by what we see or hear, but we are moved by what we believe. We are moved by what we believe. And so I call you again to what we're about today, and I say, keep believing. It's easy to get our eyes on other people about whether they're doing poorly or whether they're doing well. And the ones who we think are doing poorly, we sort of puff ourselves up and go, well, at least I'm not as bad as them. And the others that we think are doing well, you know, we get down and, oh, I'm not doing nearly as well as so-and-so. God isn't calling us to look at how other people are doing and judge ourselves by how we think they are going, because it's only how we think they are going. And mostly that's wrong. We judge ourselves by God's call on each one of us, because you are called to walk in a different way to me. And you're probably saying, I'm so glad about that today. As we looked at the lives of the fathers of the faith in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, Joseph, we see these men being trained. and their training was not pleasant. They were trained in trials and difficulties and tribulations. And did God bring those things upon them? No. Some they brought upon themselves, and some just happened to them. But God used those things to train them for the task that he had in front of them. And God is using situations in your life and my life now to train you for things that are in front of us. And please hear me again, I'm going to stress this. The things themselves that are bad have not been sent by God, and he doesn't give them his tick of approval, but he's God, so he takes them and he makes them his servants. Let's give no grounds for goodness to bad things happening to you. There is nothing good about bad things, but God, who is God alone, will use them for good. Because the discipline of faith brings us into a knowledge of God that would otherwise be impossible. And I say amen to that. If my life had just been cruisy, easy days, and I thank God for the cruisy, easy days, but I would not have matured. I would still be a bub. I'd still be lying there, crying, waiting for somebody to take care of me, waiting for somebody to change my nappy, waiting for somebody to burp me, waiting for somebody to say, there, there, you'll be okay. Once we can get this wind up, then you'll be okay. I tell you what, that would be pretty pathetic, wouldn't it? That after all these years, I'm still a bub. Because God wants to bring us into a knowledge of him that would otherwise be impossible. Hebrews 12 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus trusted in his Father, and because he believed everything about his Father was true, he acted appropriately. He did something. He didn't just come to earth and say, I have faith in my Father, you must too. His faith manifested itself by his good works. He went around doing good. He went around challenging things as they were and saying, that's reality, but this is truth. To the point that Pilate looked at him and said, what is truth? And Pilate was sitting looking at the personification of truth and didn't get it. So he came not only to show faith in words, but to show faith in deed. And we look at the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and they did something. Out of their faith, they did something. At great cost, they did something. Abel sacrificed, and he lost his life because of it. Enoch pleased God, went for a walk one day, and found himself in heaven. I often long to go on a walk like that, you know. Didn't get home again. He wound up in heaven, and he didn't want to come back. He was quite happy there. Noah moved with godly fear. Abraham obeyed and offered up Isaac. Sarah judged God faithful. Isaac blessed. Jacob worshipped. Joseph, I love this story. How Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. He said, don't leave my bones in Egypt. When you guys leave here, take my bones with you. there was life. We've been singing about dry bones this morning. I tell you what, there was life in Joseph's bones. He made sure there was, because he said, there's an inheritance in those bones. Take the bones with you. Take them with you. It's 400 years later and he's saying, take the bones with you. Take them with you. And there are those who have gone before us, and we are living off their lives today. Heroes of the faith who have gone before us, and we bless God because of their lives and what we benefit today from their lives. So he said, take my bones with you. Moses' parents were not afraid, and so they hid Moses from the Pharaoh. Moses chose to suffer affliction. Moses endured as seen him who is invisible. So there's an endurance attached to our faith. It's not just enduring for a minute or so. Sometimes it's day after day. Sometimes it's year after year, enduring, 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 just putting up with the stuff there, but enduring as seen him who is invisible. We don't want to end up like the man that George Bernard Shaw wrote about in the play Arms and the Man, who loved to dress up in military uniform and strut around as if he was a wonderful soldier on the parade ground, but when he got into the heat of the action, he was clueless. God doesn't want us to be chocolate cream soldiers. The poor old Army Reserve, and I think it's even in Israel's IDF, they refer to reservists often as chocos, like the chocolate soldiers, because they figure that when they get in the heat of battle, they'll melt. But history has proved that many of these chocolate soldiers did valiantly in the heat of battle. And we bless God for those from our own defence forces who went to battle as a militia and proved that they were prepared to die, they were prepared to fight. But those guys became hardened in battle. I've often read about when the Americans came into the First World War, and countries like Britain and France, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and many other countries had been fighting on the front line, so their troops who had managed to survive learned skills, they learned endurance, they learned to undergo hardship, they learned what it was to do battle and to endure. And when the new guys came, there was nothing wrong with them, they just hadn't been put in the battle. They just hadn't learned endurance. And many of them, in a sense, lost their lives needlessly, because if they'd been trained well into the battle conditions, they would have been more effective. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. He doesn't just grab us and throw us on the front lines and say, see ya, I hope it works out well for you. He trains us, and he uses difficulty so often to do it. One of the difficulties that I want to share about briefly as we finish up today, one of the difficulties that all of us have to deal with is the difficulty and the trial of unanswered prayer. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I said, is there anybody here today who's prayed prayers and not seen them answered, I think every hand would go up. And it's not a measure of our lack of faith, it's just the realities that we live with. There are many reasons for prayers not being answered, and you know about them. You know that sin can get in the way of unanswered prayer. We read in what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but was really the disciples' prayer, pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we don't forgive our debtors, we can't expect to be forgiven our sins. That's what this says clearly. So sin can be a problem there. I'd written this down and I read it again this morning. Husbands, honour your wives, take care of them, look after them, nurture them, lay down your lives for these precious, precious ones, that your prayers are not hindered. The opposite of that is, if we honor and nurture and protect and do them the honor that is due to them, how readily does God hear our prayers as men? Just putting it out there. Of course, it's not only sin that Satan can get in the way. You remember the story of Daniel, how he began to fast and pray, and it took 21 days for the angel to get through because he was being hindered by Satan. We're aware of that. Satan has the capacity to hinder our prayers, but not to stop them. I've come across people who actually believe that God has too many requests to deal with. They've said it to me. Oh, you know, he's got a lot on his plate. God's not a fair-weather friend. You know, a fair-weather friend is one who is friendly, helpful, and available. They'll do anything for you when it's convenient for them. That's a fair-weather friend, and God's not like that. I don't know what these people think. Well, God, I'd really like you to answer this prayer, but I guess you've got a lot on your plate. Because you're a God of order, I suppose you're working through the nations of the earth alphabetically. And I guess you've been on A for a fair while, and I'm in Australia, and that's good. But I wish I lived in Afghanistan. That would be even better, because you'd get to them quicker. But I'm glad I'm in Australia and not in the USA. I'm even gladder that I'm not in Zimbabwe. I'd have to move if I lived there. So I hope that one day you'll get to me. God's good all the time. When can we go to make our requests known? He says, you come boldly. Come boldly any time. I would say, here's some advice for you. Get used to coming boldly into his throne room. Here we are. Get used to coming into his throne room to find grace, to find mercy, to find those things that we need in time of need. I was saying last week, last Sunday night, I think it was, you remember the weekend of the Watoto concert? Friday was a day. You remember, we had rain, and then after the rain we had some more, and then after that we had a bit more, and then we had a storm, and then we had a bit more rain. And people were ringing up saying, is the Watoto concert on? And we said, yep, we're still going ahead with it. And Saturday dawned, and Saturday was an amazing day, and people rightly so said to me, look at the day, look at what we've been able to do. Isn't God good? And the answer is, yes, he is. But I had to say, he was just as good yesterday. You know, he was just as good when it was coming down with rain and the oval was flooded and we were clueless, and he was good, because he always is. And I want to tell you, if your circumstances right now look like that Friday, he's still good. What's his thought about you? He is passionate for you. He's passionate for you. He's not just passionate on the clear days, he's passionate on the days that are dismal looking. He's absolutely passionate for you, and he wants to answer our prayer. But so often we default to, well, I'm not deserving, I'm not good enough, I'm not spiritual enough, or we start to bargain with God, and I've bargained with God before, and I don't recommend it, but I have gotten away with it. There have been a few times I've gotten away with it. The problem with bargaining with God is this. There are two parties in a bargain. One of the parties can keep their word, and the other doesn't always keep their word. That's the problem with a bargain with God. He always holds up his end, and we frequently let down ours. We can come to him with prayers of self-pity to try to manipulate him into being more compassionate. You know how you come, you're praying for something, and your prayer is a good prayer. It's right and it's proper, but the way you go about it is manipulative. Lord, I'm praying for my auntie, and you know how bad things are for her, Lord. It wasn't this bad for her parents, but it's really bad for her. And you know the trouble she's going through, and you know how hard she's suffering and how much pain and torment she's in, and we're tugging at God's heartstrings. Forget it, doesn't work. God won't be manipulated. He actually doesn't need to be told all those details either, because he knows. If you've been in prayer meetings where it becomes an information sharing activity, where somebody prays the front page of the newspaper with every detail included, as if God didn't read it or couldn't read. What we end up doing with unanswered prayers is we create our own theology around that. And God says, I want you to keep believing in who I am. And the theologies we can create are, it's not God's will. And certainly, that's true at times. Or it's not God's time, and that's true at times. Or we can go to, oh, well, God is sovereign and we don't have a clue what he's doing, but he's sovereign. Yes, he is. But he invites us to discover who he is. Or God's got a purpose in it. Yes, he does, but he doesn't want us to stop there. Writing theologies around why we don't have unanswered prayers, I want to say this morning, unanswered prayers are not okay. It's not okay to make peace with our prayers not being answered. God wants us to push into who he says he is. He is, and he is a rewarder. He didn't invite us into the wonderful mystery of prayer to say, come and pray, come and engage with me in my plan and purpose so I cannot answer your prayers. That's not a kind, good God. So why is it that we see so many of our prayers not answered? All I would say is keep believing and keep pressing in, and maybe it's time to pray a different prayer. Maybe it's time to pray something that God's really interested in and working on, and find what he does in you during that. Because we find our security in God and in his kingdom and not in all the things. God's purpose is to answer prayer. God has invited us to co-labor, and we do that through prayer. God delights for our prayers to be answered. He's a good father. He loves to see prayers being answered. But in the meantime, we believe that he is who he says he is, and we must not shift from that and start writing some dodgy theology around why prayer isn't working for us. We feed on God's faithfulness and not on what's happening or not happening. That leads us then to say on rainy Fridays, well, I hope God comes through tomorrow, and then on fine Saturdays to say, oh, isn't God good? He's just as good Friday. He's just as good Friday. He's just as good in your circumstances now as when you come out of them. He's just as good. God wants us hungry. Psalm 107:9 says, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God is bringing heaven to earth through you and me. Even through the lack of our prayers being answered, God is working in that to bring heaven to earth, even through that situation, even through that process of pressing into him to see his answer come in his way, in his time, and not giving up and not writing some dodgy theology about why it's not happening, but saying and declaring he is who he is on rainy days or fine days. He is God and he is good. God not only wants to bring about a change in us, he wants to bring about changes through us. And I'll finish with this. In Song of Solomon 4:16, the Shulamite says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out." God so wants to blow upon the fragrance of your life that that fragrance goes out to all around you. So you don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to do anything. You are just there, and that fragrance is being shed abroad because his wind blows in and through your life and spreads that fragrance out. If we believed that more, we would just go. We'd just go to the shopping centre and go, "Here I am. Blow, north wind." I do that. Just go to the shopping centre, go into a shop and say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm taking your kingdom in me into the shop today." And I look to see things change. And things change. And it's not me. It's the kingdom of heaven in me. Bring about change for good in people. Why? We let that north wind blow through us. That the aroma of heaven might be disseminated in the world in which we live. You remember Jesus spoke about the parable of the leaven, and he said often leaven was compared to sin, but in this parable it was compared to the kingdom of heaven. It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You are that leaven. If you pull apart a freshly baked loaf of bread and say to somebody, "Find the leaven in here, point it out," they can't, but they can see the results of it. I challenge you this week, be leaven in this community. People who live in the community might not be able to point it out, but they'll see the results of it. They'll see the results in lives transformed, in families drawn together, in homes put back together, in a reduction in crime, in a reduction of people who are slaves to drugs, in a reduction in people who have to be hospitalized, because the kingdom of heaven is in you and me, and it comes to town when we go to town. Bring the kingdom to town this week just by being out there and letting it flow through you. Psalm 111:6 says, "He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations." You and I have a heritage this morning as we keep believing and keep pressing into all that God has for us. We have a heritage and we leave a heritage for good in the nations. There are many people who have gone from this church, Flame Tree, to the nations. They are there right now. Not everybody's called to go, but everybody's given a heritage and everybody's called to leave a heritage. This morning, receive that there is a heritage for good in you. It's a heritage for good from heaven in you. is a heritage from heaven in you. It's come down to you and it's flowing out of you. I honour everyone in this place who has been aware of that and who has acted in it. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And I'm inviting others to come into it today. There's a heritage that's fallen to you, and there's a heritage that you leave. Just as surely as Joseph said, take my bones with you. Don't leave them here, because this is your heritage. So I encourage you as I finish, don't stop. Keep on believing. Keep pressing in, because we don't act according to what we see or hear. We act according to what we believe. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. You're a prayer-answering God. You've called us into relationship with you through prayer. And we bless you that we don't stand this morning looking at the unanswered prayers, but we stand saying thank you for all the prayers that you've answered and for the prayers that we never prayed and you came and answered. We thank you that you didn't wait for us to cry out to you, but you came when we were still your enemies. And we can trust you completely that this morning you have called us your friends, and you are not a fair weather friend, but you are a faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we lean into that this morning and say thank you that we can believe in you and trust in you and act that out wholeheartedly, because you are a good God. And so we say in this place, in Flame Tree, we determine to keep on believing that you are God, to keep on believing that you have a purpose, not just for us as a church family, but for us as individuals. And Lord, we say we want the nations this morning. We ask for the nations, that from this place there would be fire that goes to the nations, in nation after nation. Lord, we pray for Hindu nations, for Buddhist nations, for Islamic nations, for atheistic nations, for materialistic nations, for godless nations, for nations that have worshipped the gods of their ancestors who are really devils. We claim those this morning. We claim every nation. We claim nations in the northern hemisphere and the southern hemisphere. Lord, we claim nations where there's little known of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we proclaim that we have an inheritance. And so this morning we ask you again for the nations, and thank you that you desire to reach them in and through the kingdom of God, which has come to take up residence in us this morning. So I pray that you would be a great encouragement to folk in Flame Tree and cause them to be a means of great encouragement to those around them. This week, we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.